Welcome. And I trust that it is well with your soul. And if it's not, you're in the right place. Where is Bill? I wanted to give him a congratulations on number 70. You know, for some reason, I thought he was older than me, but that's another story. Well, let's open in prayer, shall we? Gracious Father, how we need you to be our comfort, guide, and source of hope. Would you continue to meet with us and challenge us unto greater Christ-likeness as we listen to your word and apply it to our hearts. And fairest Lord Jesus, my heart continues in prayer for the Ukrainians, the Russians, the Jews, and the Palestinians, that you would solve their land problems and through that bring glory to yourself. We pray for the protection of Christians in these lands and ask for a great harvest of souls. We continue as well to ask your blessing on Travis and Dixie, that you would continue to give strength to them during this difficult time for them. And now, Holy Spirit, I only ask that as I voice this message, these dear people and those who will listen online may seek Christ and that he would be near to them. I only pray that as I speak, hearts may find God. And for me, Father, I only ask when I have voiced the message, my Savior's heart. It's in the mighty name, your mighty name, I ask these things. Amen. Two men triggering the two greatest impacts on human life ever. Point one, who were the two men? Point two, what were these two greatest impacts ever? Point three, how we must respond. During the pandemic, I enthusiastically, eagerly took myself through a self-study book called Journey Through Romans, an intimidating theological document, perhaps the greatest ever written. Martin Luther believed that the test of maturity for any believer of any church was their understanding of this book. So I took up the challenge, and over a 50-day period, I took the journey. I rediscovered why the gospel is such good news. I walked away with a deeper appreciation of what and why I believed, especially how I can live rightly with God and with others. So, who were the two men? Throughout history, people have impacted our race outstandingly in all fields, many rising above the common person and exceptional influencing and thinking and life for good or for bad. But two men, one specifically, have made the greatest impact ever. You ask who, and I reply, Adam and Jesus. Now here is a vital footnote. If Jesus is, as the Bible says, the last Adam, 1 Corinthians 15, then the first Adam must be real. In other words, both are historical figures. Point two, what were their two greatest impacts ever? Well, something, on the one hand, something terrible, and on the other hand, something terrific. Death through Adam, life through Christ. Jesus Christ, by his crucifixion, by his resurrection, has powerfully influenced all who believe. In other words, one man by one act brought salvation to many. And heaven, of course, as well. It sounds so unbelievable, so Paul gives a parallel example. We see that in verse 14 of our text, where Adam is a pattern, a type, who was to come. Pattern of Jesus. Adam is another one man who by one act also strongly influenced so many. The reason our world is broken, so messed up, evil, is given in the key statement in Romans 5:12. Sin entered the world through one man, death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. That one man, Adam, by one act, impacted all of humankind. And that is a pattern or a picture of Christ, who by one act impacted everybody. We're going to center in on Adam and these four terrible truths, which are found in verse 12. Truth one, sin entered the world through one man. Here is the Holy Spirit given key that unlocks history. Here is the reason why the world is in the mess it is in. Sin is the root cause of dictatorships and wars, of genocides and murders, of financial crises and injustices, of family breakdowns and incalculable unhappiness due to bullying and cheating, domestic violence and lying, slander and stealing, and the list goes on. But remember, there was sin prior to Adam. Satan was the original sinner, Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14. Because of pride, he introduced sin to mankind. Adam became the first agent of the devil. You want to know the power of pride, of self-centeredness? It turned an angel into a devil. It made Adam a friend of the devil. The sin-filled prince of the air tempted Adam, who, as John MacArthur writes, brought his sin out of the angelic realm into the human realm. We're all familiar with Genesis chapter 3, the sad story of how Eve sinned, then Adam. And Adam is not only held responsible because he was the authoritative, federal, centralized head over Eve, but because he was not deceived, choosing to disobey deliberately, willfully. 1 Timothy 2. God gave Adam only one prohibition: do anything you want, but do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But pride reared its ugly head, and selfishly he did partake. Here's a good question asked by a theologian. How selfish do you have to be, he writes, when you can have everything in a perfect world except one tree, but the one tree is what you must have? So, sin entered the world, unholiness with it, unrighteousness, wickedness, became part of humanity's fabric, its composition. Just as all Adam's descendants have ears, eyes, hands, feet, internal organs, so they have a sin nature as well. All humankind, if I read this passage of Scripture rightly, all humankind was there in Adam when he sinned. So we all have that sin principle operating right at conception. Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 58, the wicked are separated from God, from the womb. Job 15, who was born of a woman that he should be righteous? The implication, no one. And Job 14, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? Not one. No one can. We produce nothing but sinners. That is what Paul is saying here in verse 12. One man, by one act of disobedience, destructively impacted the whole human race. Truth 2, death, again from verse 12, death entered the world through sin. 1 Corinthians 15, as in Adam, all die. Ezekiel 18, the soul that sins will die. Genesis 2:7, you eat, you die. Death is not natural to the original makeup of man created in God's image. God did not make man to die. Death is an intruder, a usurper, as our text says, a trespasser. Death became the penalty, the punishment for sin. What is overwhelming, as we witnessed under Truth 1, is the horrendous destructiveness of our sin nature, daily forcing us to admit the stinging fact, as written long ago, the wages of sin is what? Death. Romans 6, Hebrews 9, 27, it is appointed once for man to die. So much for reincarnation. Adam died. So all of his descendants, past, present, future, are going to die. One pastor likes to tell of one undertaker who signed his emails, eventually yours. We were never made for death. Hell was never made for us, but for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25. Death comes not because we commit sins, but because we bear in us a corrupt, poisoned sin principle. How do we know that? Not only because God says it very, very clearly in our passage, but because babies die. Have they ever committed acts of sin? Are they guilty of unbelief, rejection of Jesus Christ? Do they lie, cheat, steal? None of the above. But they die, don't they? Why? They inherited from their mums and dads something flawed, a sin nature. And that's why death is in the world, because we are all born to die. We all have that sin nature. We call it total depravity. My very first assignment when I went to seminary as a new Christian, search the Bible and see what you can find about the sin nature. Jeremiah 17:9. Boy, this was a revelation to me. The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Take a look at Genesis chapter 6, the reason why God flooded the world, because of the wickedness in the world at that time. I was born with a sin nature, and that nature results in what? Me sinning, finally dying. I would just like to remind you that you are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are what? You are a sinner by nature. Thanks to Adam, we all have an Adamic nature. You are not a liar because you lie. You told that lie because in your heart you are what? A liar. It is what Jesus declared in Mark and Matthew. It is not that which goes into a man that defiles him. It is that which what? Comes out of him. For out of the heart proceeds evil, murders, liars, etc., etc. Now, many ask what kind of death entered the world. Three kinds. And each is a separation. Physical death is separation from the living. And that holds every man in fear, Hebrews 2. Spiritual death is separation from the living God. When Adam sinned, did he die on the spot physically? No, he just died spiritually. And such a person is alive to the world, alive to the things of man, alive to the things of the devil. But such a person is dead to God. Eternal death, the third kind of death, is eternal separation from the living God and from the believers who die in Christ, who are now living in the presence of their living God. Unbelievers who die are under the wrath of God forever. I don't understand it, but they are. And this is called the second death, the fiery lake of burning sulfur, whatever that means. I'm so happy because of Jesus Christ, I will never experience that. Revelation 21. People are mostly afraid of physical death. Can you imagine that? I wonder about that sometimes, when they should be afraid of spiritual death. Because Jesus said, "Fear not them that destroy the body, but fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body." Where? In hell. I do not fear physical death. Those who know Jesus Christ here and here do not fear such death. I hope you're in that category this morning. Maybe you're not. We might fear the pain and the separation from loved ones, but we do not fear death. Once we have taken care of the spiritual dimension and get right with God, we are living in spiritual life. Then, as one author writes, physical death becomes promotion. And then Paul can thankfully say, "For me to live is Christ, and to gain is what? And to die is what? Gain. I am not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I was born a sinner. And because I was born a sinner, the death principle operates in my life. I will die physically. At conception, I am dead spiritually, cut off from God, and someday I may die eternally." So sin came through Adam into the human experience, and death came through sin. Truth number 3, verse 12. Death spread to all men. No one escapes. There is none righteous, not one. Romans chapter 3. One man, one time, does one sin, and we all pay. We don't die because we do sinful acts. We die because sin is in us working death. Death spread to all men because, here it is in verse 12, death spread to all men because all sinned. When? In Adam. All humanity was there in Adam's loins. And for that reason, we are all in sin and we are all born sinners. And just like we all have arms, legs, toes, fingers, internal organs, we bear the Adamic sin principle. The proof we are sinners is what? We die. One man, one act, unbelievable consequences. I find it hard to understand. But Deuteronomy 29:29 helps. The secret things belong to God. The book of Habakkuk also helps me so very, very much. The prophet cannot grasp why so many negative things about an impending Babylonian invasion are going to happen. He simply backs off, trusting that God knows best, does not make mistakes. And at the end of chapter 3, Habakkuk declares these wonderful words, "Though nothing goes right in my life and in the life of my country, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation." He stands on the firm, strong character of God, his grace, his justice, his mercy, wisdom, someone who does not create souls for hell. And so we are comforted in the character of God, knowing that in this life, we're never going to be able to sort everything out. All the mysteries, we're not going to be able to sort them out. All the mystery of God's infinite mind. So truth number one from our text, Romans 5, verse 21, or verse 12. Sin came through one man. Truth number two, death came through sin. Truth number three, death spread through all because all sinned. Now truth four, in verses 13 and 14. History proves this to be true. The key phrase, verse 14, death reigned. This is how we know that everyone who has ever lived is cursed with an Adamic sin nature. There was even a period, our text talks about this in verse 14, when there was no law, no Ten Commandments from Adam to Moses, yet sin reigned. Because they bore a sin-corrupting principle within them, which would one day kill them. And God is calling people back from death to life. That is his work. That is his desire. Yes, he rested after his creation, but not from his redemptive saving plan. Amen? Amen. So history proves that sin and death passed to everybody because everybody died, even before there was any written law which came with Moses. Now the question that comes to mind is why? How did death come to be the reigning monarch of the world? Once again, through the first man, Adam's deed. Wow. The power of sin. The power of pride. In a nutshell, number one, just as Adam did it wrong and got us in all this trouble with sin and death, Jesus did it right and got us out of it, giving us an abundant life here and now. Number two, just as Adam said no to God and put many people in the wrong, one man said yes to God and put many in the right. Number three, just as Adam's one sin brought the penalty of death to many, Christ freely takes away many sins, frees us from the penalty, the power, and one day from the presence of sin, and gives abundant, meaningful life here and now through his righteousness imputed to us through repentance and faith. Number four, just as Adam caused many to be sinners because he disobeyed God, verse 19, Christ caused many to be made acceptable to God, again, verse 19, because Christ obeyed. When it's sin versus grace, grace always wins hand down. Amen? All sin can do is threaten us with death, and that's the end of it. Grace, because God is putting everything together, again, through the Messiah, invites us into life. A life that goes on and on and on, world without end. Whatever we are, says Paul, we are by the grace of God through the provision of one man, Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Before sin ruled over all men and brought them to death, but now God's kindness rules instead, giving us right standing with God, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our fairest Lord Jesus. So Adam's sin produced nothing but sin, one act, one effect. It was Christ's one act of righteousness. Verse 17, his gift to us that made possible eternal, unending, infinite effects of blessedness upon blessedness upon blessedness. According to the New Testament, then, it took nothing less than the incarnation and the death of the Son of God on the cross for God to effect reconciliation between man and God. That's found in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 21. Does anyone fully understand this? No. And that should not surprise us. I want to share with you something. You may not have known this, but if the cleverest of scientists do not fully understand things like energy, light, and gravity, and they don't. Oh, they've made descriptive laws, but they don't know what energy is. They don't know what light is. They don't know what gravity is. Well, then how could anyone ever hope to fathom the most profound of all events in the history of the universe, the crucifixion of our Savior? That's a deep mystery surrounding the cross. So, point one, who were the two men? Adam and Jesus. Point two, what were the two greatest impacts ever that they introduced into the world? Point three, how must we respond? To any here today who are yet to become Jesus followers, I want to say this, and then I'll go on into believers. If you don't know Jesus, now is the day. Do not harden your heart. Die to sin now and begin the journey to becoming in Jesus more alive than you have ever been. The message that Paul communicates throughout Romans is that forgiveness gives us access into the presence of God. We remember the curtain in the Holy of Holies, tearing, not from the bottom up, but from the top down. Now, this thing was high, maybe 70 feet. Only God could tear it down and open it up and given us access into the presence of God. It's provided through one person, one man, second Adam, Jesus Christ. Of course, that flies in the face of all religions outside of Christianity, which have always believed that their adherents must do something. That's what I grew up with. To gain forgiveness and access to God, boy, did I try. Boy, did I try my best. I was told that if I went to Mass 40 days in a row during the Easter season before Easter, Bruce, you're going into heaven. I tried. I think I made it up to 38 or 39. Missed it by two. This is the religion of human merit. It's hoping that at the time of death, my good will outweigh my bad. That mocks God. We often call it what? Salvation by works. By what a person does, they attain favor with God. I remember hearing the story of a pastor. He was on a plane. I think they were heading over to Europe, and there was a nun sitting beside him, and she was going on to one of these grottos that they have, where apparently the Virgin Mary appeared. And they got talking about grace and faith. And at the very end, she said, "But I got to do this one thing. I got to do this one thing. I must do my part." Don't be shocked when you hear me say that you have nothing to do with your salvation. You can't earn it. You can't win it. You can't do your religious traditions hoping to appease an angry God. You can't gain access to God through your morality, your ethics, your personal honesty. You can't do anything to contribute to it. It is the work of one man alone, Jesus Christ, who has accomplished salvation, which is granted to you by grace through faith, Ephesians 2. One man polluted the whole human race. We accept that. So why should we not accept that one man brought salvation? Through Adam, sin, condemnation, death, damnation. Through Christ, righteousness, promise, glory. What a contrast. Is it any wonder that hymns and songs throughout the centuries have been written to extol the glories of Christ. We can sing, can't we, joyfully with Mr. Spafford, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." Listen, right now, before it is too late, begin your relationship with God, and from now on, live for Him as your master. Take Him from the back seat and give Him the driver's seat of your life. And you can today, if you so choose, become a saint in Christ. Your eternal destination is at stake. Heaven or hell? Imagine being on a beach and for hours thoroughly enjoying the sunshine and the sand, the company and the rest. I'm on a high hill way above you, and I see these gigantic waves of a tsunami on their way. Yes, I would begin to shout a warning as loud as I could while I'm shouting right now. Get right with your Creator God, Jesus Christ. Here's what it involves. Two things. Dying to sin for the unbeliever involves admitting that you are a sinner and that you cannot save yourself. That your sins were put on Christ on the cross. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned and God cursed the ground and thorns became the example of sin? Well, when Christ placed the crown of thorns, well, he didn't place it, when the soldiers put the crown of thorns, it sort of symbolized, represents Christ taking upon the sins of the world. It's a war out there, and you are at war with God. Someone once said that crime is what we do to others and sin is what we do to God. G.K. Chesterton, wonderful writer, got it right when in answer to the question, he was asked a question by the London Times, what was wrong with the world? And he wrote the letter in answer. He simply said, "I am. I'm the reason the world is in such a mess." Psalm 71. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear unto me and save me. First admit you are a sinner and begin living as you have never lived before. Secondly, dying to sin for you begins when you accept the gift. That word is in our passage this morning. God is offering you a gift. It is not automatic, but involves repentance and putting your trust, your faith in God, and you do so by a deliberate act of your will. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. The logic, this is important, the logic of this, it's significant. Since the original rebellion in Eden's garden involved lack of trust and grasping at independence from God, the way back predictably involves repenting of that attitude, trusting God to save you as you call out to Him like the psalmist did, and learning to depend on God. The way back starts, therefore, with you facing the seriousness of your position, repenting and accepting from Christ the gift of salvation that you cannot earn for yourself or provide for yourself. Putting that another way, as John Lennox writes, he's one of my favorite writers, just as you received a fallen, sinful nature from Adam, you can receive from God, through repentance and trust in Christ, His unfallen, eternal life, and with it, all the potential to live in harmony and for Him. To believers here this morning, I say this as well, as I would say to the unbeliever, if there are any of you here this morning, die to sin, become alive to God. Dying to sin for believers is, firstly, passionately hating sin. Remembering that the Son of God died for your sin on a cross, and remembering that no sin is small in the sight of an infinitely holy God. Look into Israel's history to see why there is still so much conflict in this land today. On one occasion, God told his people in the Old Testament, "Show no mercy, destroy the enemy, no pity." Why does this sound so unfair? Because isn't our God a God of grace and love and mercy? How then could he exterminate everybody, including children? Yes, God is all that. But he is also, never forget this, he is just. These nations, Israel's enemies, were equally a part of God's creation. But God doesn't allow wickedness to proceed unchecked. The command to destroy totally was both a judgment against those wicked nations and a safety measure for Israel. On the one hand, the people living here were being judged for their sin, and in this particular case, child sacrifice, Molech, the god of the enemy. And Israel was God's instrument of judgment. Just as God would one day use other nations to judge Israel for its sin, there is a lot of faulty thinking out there that says that God is too nice to judge sin. On the other hand, God's command was designed to protect Israel from being ruined by the idolatry and immorality of its enemies, for they will turn your sons away, following me to serve other gods, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. Nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. Well, the appropriate question right now would be, how did the Israelites do in carrying out God's command? Did they utterly destroy the enemy? No. Joshua 11. Three little Philistine cities were not destroyed. And guess what one of their names was? Gaza. So what happened in Gaza? God's people would suffer much hardship in their history because Gaza was never destroyed. Judges 16. Are the Philistines still with us today? Yes, they are the Palestinians. Throughout history, they have never been in control of much of the country for long. It was the Philistines who gave their name Palestine to the whole land west of the Jordan. It has been said that their former leader, Yasser Arafat, once proudly stated, "I am a Philistine." Just three little towns, but because they were not dealt with, they kept on coming back to haunt the Israelites, ensnare them, trip them up, even to this day. Like 3,000 years ago, the struggle is still for control of the land promised to God's people. Genesis 12. Nothing new, as Solomon wrote, nothing new under the sun. Three little sins, but forever a thorn in the flesh of Israel, because they chose not to completely obey their God. No sin is little in the eyes of God. No sin is harmless. Small matters of disobedience can bring on big, bad consequences, because they are against, an infinitely holy God. A man makes an unkind remark to his wife, or vice versa. A boy looks at a magazine he shouldn't look at. A Christian girl goes on a date and has one drink with him. No sin is non-toxic. Hate it. Flee from it. 2 Timothy 2. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, Ephesians 5. As hymn writer Bernard of Clairvaux wrote some 1,100 years ago, I just read that in my devotion this morning, Jesus, chase the dark night of sin away. Dying to sin for believers is secondly, not only is it a hatred for sin, but it is also, when you die to Jesus, is secondly, hope-filled living. That is being alive to God, living righteously, filled with joy, even in the midst of the hardships that are inevitable. And God's provision of righteousness through faith has three benefits: peace with God, because of what Christ has done, access by faith into the undeserved and unconditional relationship with God, and then an assured future, the glory of God. God could have said, hey, I give up on you. I'm not going to provide any salvation for you. He could have said that. He did it with Satan and those angels that fell with him. For them, no rescue, no hope, just eternal damnation in the lake of fire. But with humankind, God devised a redemptive plan. Another mystery. Never stop rejoicing in such love and hope. He allowed us to be born to call us to redemption so that we could be to the praise of his glory forever and know the eternal bliss that comes to those who make their commitment. Grace is all you need when the father of lies come knocking. No, Satan, my master is Jesus, and I wouldn't set foot outside of his kingdom. Better still, send Jesus to the door when Satan comes knocking. Amen? Let's pray. We thank you, Father. We thank you that you have redeemed those who respond, that we forever may give glory to your grace and mercy, and that we may forever join the angels in praising your name. We thank you, Father, for working in every heart this morning. And Father, if there is a soul here who does not know you, is still in the kingdom of Adam and death, they may be translated into the kingdom of Christ and live. Father, bring to me any who desire to come to you, that they may know that you will forgive their sins and will remember their sins no more. Thank you once again for working in every heart this morning. For Jesus' sake, amen.